All right, Daniel chapter 3. Open it on up. Here we go. Daniel chapter 3, you know, it is home of the probably one of the most prominent stories that you have heard out of the book of Daniel. It's the story we love to tell in kids' ministry because nothing makes small children thrilled like hearing about how if you fail to worship other gods of our day, you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace, right? There's nothing that just like invigorates the hearts of kids like this story right here. It's an amazing story. It's a powerful story. I want to try to squeeze everything that's in this story out for us today. And so if you have your Bible, open it up. Daniel chapter 3 is where we're going to be. If you want to get on the texting plan for the series in Daniel, we're sending out a few texts a week just to remind us, just to kind of stir our hearts back to the reading, to give us something to pray on, something to act with. And so if you want to get on that text thread, you just text Daniel to that number up on the screen and we'll get you on there. And before we jump into chapter 3 today, I really feel like the way or the lens I think we need to look through this today is through the lens of the parable of the soils that Jesus teaches. Do you guys remember this parable? Jesus teaches this parable. He's like, hey, it's like there's a sower and he's walking along the way and he's sowing seeds onto different kinds of soil. And the seed is meant to represent the word of God going forth or the word of God coming out. So whether that's through Jesus' teachings himself, whether it's through the word of God, whether it's through a preacher, like the word is being cast right now. And the evaluation that Jesus invites us into is like, how is it landing? On what heart is it landing on? He says there's a few different kinds of hearts. He says in Matthew chapter 13, this is kind of the back half of the parable now, when you know, you can take refreshment in the fact that every time Jesus teaches a parable, or a lot of times that Jesus teaches a parable, his disciples in the moment are like, oh yeah, 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 totally, totally, awesome, got it. And then they get behind closed doors and they're like, what? You know? Any else resonate around that? They're just like, oh yeah, 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 sure, church, amen, Jesus, amen, all the way. And then you get home and you're like, huh? What? That's the disciples, that's what they're doing. And so he's like, hey, they're like, explain this to us, Jesus. He says, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. So the first soil is a rocky path. There are people in this world who, as God has done different things, as God has prompted them, as God has shown them different pieces of who he is, they deliberately harden their heart against him. They choose to reject it, or they choose to walk away, and they're hardening their heart. It's harder for the word of God to penetrate them because they've distanced themselves from God. This is what Romans 1 talks about, but Jesus says there's that kind of heart. And he says when seed is sown on that heart, he says the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That's what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, second kind of soil, and for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when the tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. This one is a shallow faith, a shallow heart. And I think right now there are people who are being provoked to realize, like, I've had a shallow faith for the last several years. I've had a shallow faith. I want to deepen my walk with Christ, but as soon as trials or persecution comes, this person's faith, it withers, is what he says. Like, it just disappears because it didn't take deep root in their heart. They just kind of accepted church for the church. They just went to church and then they left church. They never engaged in community. They never engaged in the rhythms of God's word and prayer personally. They just kind of let somebody else do it for them. Right, that's the second kind. The third one, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word of God. But listen to this phrase, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. This one is like particularly potent to me right now because I redid some area of my lawn in the backyard and it was all dead and it was just like brown thatch and never came to life. So I tilled it all up and I had a friend who was like, hey, if you just till that, you're gonna put a bunch of like weed seed into that soil as well. Like as much as you're cultivating the ground for grass seed, you're gonna make it perfect for the weeds also. I was like, yeah, yeah, whatever, I'll take care of it. Well, now, there's this huge patch of weeds and grass together. And look, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, what Jesus is speaking to, he says, there's a compromised heart. So it's not just a hardened heart towards God, it's not just a shallow faith, there's also a compromised heart. A heart that is convinced we can be in two camps at once. I can be in the camp of the world, I can have this sin, I can have this care of the world, I can chase after the deceitfulness of riches, and I can have my faith in Christ. And Jesus is like, no, look, that's going to grow up together, and the thorns are eventually going to choke out the good fruit. That's what's going to happen. And then there's a fourth kind of fruit, and this is the fruit that we're contending, that God might shape in us. There's a fourth kind of soil that I'm hoping God is after to make our hearts into today. It's what was sown on good soil. This is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. I believe what God wants to do right now is he wants to confront specifically the two middle kinds of soil. I think right now what's happening in our country, what's happening in the world, all this attention, all of this momentum, all whatever it is that you want to call it, I think what God is doing is he's saying, hey, it is time for you to move on from shallow faith and compromised faith. It's time for you to turn your heart into good, right, fruitful soil. And so that's what we're praying for today as we turn our attention to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 opens like this. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, before we move on from that, what you have to know is this chapter 3 takes place about 9 years after chapter 2. So last week was chapter 2. What we saw in chapter 2 is Nebuchadnezzar, who's the king of Babylon, he's being tormented in his sleep by this dream. And he can't get this dream to go away. It's robbing him from his sleep. He tries to get anyone and everyone to help him, but nobody can figure out what it is that's going on in this dream or what it is that God means by this dream, except for this guy, Daniel. Daniel steps up, and remember from last week, he has the ability to be obedient before he has the answer of what God's going to do. That was one of the main points from last week. He steps in, he says, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, there is no man that can do what you're asking from them, but there is a God. That's his message to Nebuchadnezzar. In that, Daniel's given the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has that's haunting him and the interpretation for that dream. He gives it to him, and this dream is like, there's this head of gold, and that's you, Nebuchadnezzar, this king of Babylon. There's this head of gold. There are these other empires, kingdoms after you that all make this statue, but there's this rock, not made by human hands. It's going to strike the foot of this statue, and they're all going to come crumbling down, reminding our souls that the kingdom of God is everlasting and enduring forever. There is no empire that will conquer the kingdom of God. That's a good reminder, isn't it? Even again this week, I felt that one a little bit in my soul just now. I'm like, hey, come on. He's not going anywhere. It's the gates of hell that don't win. The kingdom of God keeps going and will win. Amen? Yeah, so there's this statue. God speaks, God reveals. And yet, Nebuchadnezzar gets obsessed with the conduit, but he misses the power, right? For some of you trades guys in the room right now, this one's for you, right? He's obsessed with the wrong thing. He's like, oh my gosh, Daniel, you're the man. Daniel's like, it's not about me, dude. There was a God who just tried to speak to you and you missed it. Nebuchadnezzar misses it in this moment. And he doesn't give his life over to Christ. He doesn't give his life over to God. And Nebuchadnezzar, what does he do? 9 years later, he almost takes the dream as like this license now to lean into it all the more. He builds a statue of himself, 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. It's like 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, which let's just acknowledge, those are weird proportions for a statue. That's like as tall as shields, but like, you know, barely from me to the end of the stage. Like, that's a weird looking statue. And he sets it up in the plain of Dura, in the area of Shinar. There's something else that happens in the area of Shinar. If you remember right, Genesis chapter 11, what else is built on that very same plain? Tower of Babel. So this place has some sort of stronghold that people there, what it is known for is the exaltation of self. They're trying to lift their name up on high. Nebuchadnezzar is trying to make this attention, make this fame for himself. And you got to understand, in these times, in the ancient Near East, building a statue is not like putting a monument in front of a stadium today. That's not at all what's happening here. Nebuchadnezzar, by building this statue, is claiming himself amongst the gods. He's making this deity-like claim that I am to be worshipped, I'm to be given the accolade and the attention, like I am a god amongst you. So he builds this statue. He ignores the miracle that God had done the chapter before. 9 years later, he builds this statue. Here's what's wild. Think about this for the rest of this story today. Daniel and his friends, when they came into captivity in Babylon, were probably 16 years old. 9 years has gone by, so they're probably mid-20s right now. So everything that's about to ensue in this chapter belongs to the 20-year-olds in this room. Like, listen, I am so convinced that right now there is clearly a movement that is happening in the young people in our country today. And so younger people in the room, if you're in your 20s, if you're in your teens, middle schoolers, high schoolers, I'm just saying right now is the time. Right now is the time to be bold. Right now is the time to rise up, to be defiant, to speak openly, to say, no, I have a God and I will not compromise my worship to him. Right now is your time, young people, to rise up. So what does Nebuchadnezzar do? Grand opening, grand reveal of this creepy-looking statue, and he gathers all the musicians. You'll hear several times throughout this chapter. He gathers all the musicians, and he gathers all the people who are in different governing positions at the time. So he grabs them all together. In modern terms, you can think of it like this. He grabs Congress. He grabs the Senate and the House of Representatives. He gets all the judges of the land together. He gets all the governors of major cities together. He gets all the different areas, all these people together, and he says, all right, as soon as you hear the worship, as soon as you hear the music played, you're going to bow down and worship this statue. You're going to bow down and worship me. And if you don't, we're going to throw you into the fiery furnace. It says the herald then, they got them all together. The herald proclaimed, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, languages. And when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon. Sorry, go back up to that one for me. The harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music. All right, where are we at here? Okay. I'm just going to read it. This is why paper's better, you guys. This is why paper's better right here. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the other officials of the provinces gathered to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Except for a few boys. Except for a few young Hebrew men. And I don't know, you can't gather it from the story. Are they doing this quietly, hoping that nobody will notice? Are they bold and right up front? Like, we don't know. We don't know, but one thing is clear. They refuse to bow a knee to the worship that's happening in that day. They refuse to bow a knee in a way that grabs the attention from others around them. And they say, they're like, hey, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, these men, O king, they pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. So they get narked on right away. They get told on right away. And hearing this, like Nebuchadnezzar, he's so mad. He's beside himself. If you go on to verse 19, it says, Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. He brings them all together. He gets the band all back together again. And he has this moment where he's like, hey, look, I'm going to give you guys a second chance, right? He says, is it true? Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Like Nebuchadnezzar is beside himself, probably because these young men were really prominent in his circles. Like, these were like gifted and talented, awesome young men. And he's like, you guys heard the threat, didn't you? Like, if you don't worship, I said that I was going to kill you. And listen, if you go read the book of Jeremiah, you know what you learn there? Is that Nebuchadnezzar frequently killed people by putting them in the fiery furnace. This was not just a one-off threat. And as best you can, you have to hear this story today using your redeemed imagination to not already know the ending of the story. You already know how the story ends. You learned about it in third grade. I understand that. But today, can you kind of put yourself in the story to imagine what it would have felt like to be one of them in this moment? Nebuchadnezzar's like, I got the furnace ready. I can't believe it. Is it really true? He's bewildered. I cannot believe that you would not bow your knee and worship. I don't want to lose these guys. I don't want to do this to them. And he gets everyone back together. He gets them all back together. He gets the band back together. And he's like, listen, all right, one more try here. I'm just going to, look, we'll forget about the whole thing. We'll forget all this ever happened. I'm going to have them all play the music again. As soon as they play it, you go to HUD, you bow down and you worship this time. And we'll just forget like that ever happened, right? It'll all be good. It says, now if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, right? I don't even know what half these instruments are. It's just in there over and over again. I'm convinced a trigon's made up. I'm like, oh, that's not even a real instrument. No, I'm just kidding. It's a real instrument. I just don't know what it is. He's like, if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my heart? I love picturing this moment. He gets all these people back together. Everyone's watching now. Whether or not they were in a place of prominence before when this was happening, certainly everyone is paying attention to them right now. Mid-20s. Imagine the resolve. He's like, all right, we'll just do this one more time and then you can forget about it. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, I love this. It's as if it's like before the musicians even had a chance to play, they're like, hold on. Let me stop you right there. Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. I love the resolve of this moment. We have no need to answer you in this matter. Like right now, I feel this resolve rising up in the church. Can't you feel it too? Where it's just like, hey, world, we have no need to answer you in this matter anymore, world. Like, I'm done entertaining. I'm done playing your games. Like, now is the time for Jesus to be made known who he really is and what he really does. Like, I feel this all over the place. I'm in a Starbucks the other day, and I just like, you know, I like grabbed my Bible out of my backpack dramatically. I had a meeting there, and I just was like, right? Like, world, I'm done. Satan, I'm done. I don't want to play your games. I don't have time. There's an urgency to right now. There are people that need to hear about Jesus right now. There are people in your life that need to hear about him right now. Don't tarry. Don't wait. Like, the ground is ripe for a harvest right now. So let's lean in. I'm not saying go out and be a jerk. I'm saying be bold in your love for people. Be bold in your ability to witness to people. Be courageous in your ability to tell people about who Jesus is and what he's done. Go right now. Like, the time is now. There's something going on where it's like, I don't have any time to answer you in this matter, O King Nebuchadnezzar. Like, I don't have any cares left, right? It says, if this be so, this is the verse right here. If you have your Bible with you, circle this, underline it, whatever you got to do, star next to it. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But even if he doesn't, but if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Don't you just love this right here? He's like, hey, listen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are like, go ahead. Our God's going to save us from this furnace anyways. And even if he doesn't save us, then guess what? I'm not going to compromise my worship to God. We're not going to bow down and serve your God. Like, I hope that what's rising in us right now is the resolve that, like, hey, my life on the line, I belong to Christ. Like, under the threat of death, I belong to Christ. No matter what situation you put in front of me, I belong to Christ. My message is not bending. My message is not bowing at all. I hope that's what's rising up in us. Because these boys right now, they're staring in the face of death, and they choose worship, they choose defiance instead of compromise. Again, this is what's been building in them since the moment the king slid his plate of food across from them. This is not some random moment where they just stood, all of a sudden mustered the courage to stand up. It started back at the table. It started back with these little decisions they were making. It is, if you wait until the moment when it's like life on the line, are you gonna proclaim Christ? If you wait till that moment, my fear is you're not gonna have the courage it takes unless you form that in the private life, in the private interior of your life for years to come. See, so much of this story, we read it and we think like, I hope, here's what we do. We read this and we pretend like we're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When really who we are is we're probably more like everybody else who bowed the knee at the idol the very first time. Here's how I know that's true. If I built a statue, it's not me, it's going to be somebody else, right? Like, the devil's not this dumb. He's very cunning, he's very smart. He's not going to have some guy build this gigantic statue and then invite all of the United States government and all the important people to come to the statue and say, all right, I'm going to play some music, and then I want every single person to bow down and give their worship to this God. It's not going to happen like that. But instead, what we're doing, because the devil's good at what he does, is we're bowing our knee to the idol of approval. We're building everything out in our life. We're reliant on the approval of others. We're bowing our knee to money. We're bowing our knee to lust. We're bowing our knee to power, to control. Put the idol in there, whatever idol you want. I think it's Spurgeon who says, the human heart is never idle at making idols. We give our worship away so freely. And what I want to submit to you today, church, is I read this story probably 8 different times this week. It finally sunk into me. This is not a story about defiance. This is a story about worship. That Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew what they loved, and that's what informed what they were unwilling to compromise. Do you get that? Like, there are some of us in this room, and we need the gentle correction of the Holy Spirit to say, quit trying to find the moment to be defiant to the government, and instead, make your worship more clarified on Christ. Do you get that? There's a difference there. I'm not saying there isn't maybe a moment of defiance that needs to come up in some of us. What I'm saying is, like, you better start cultivating what you're for rather than just rehearsing what you're against. You better be known by the things that you're giving yourself to in the prayer closet, in the early mornings, in the early hours of the morning. You better be showing your commitments and your passions and your steadfastness towards Jesus rather than just getting yourself all frustrated at what's happening in this situation over here. It's not a story about defiance. What they were saying in this moment is like, I will not pollute my worship to Yahweh because he's worth that much for me. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. Go read them on your own time. This certainly would have been woven into the fiber of these young Hebrew boys' being. They would have known all 10. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Simple. Second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth below or that is in the water under the earth. Now look at this next phrasing. Look at how eerily similar it is to matching what's happening in Babylon. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. The invitation, even from the Ten Commandments, is to not pollute our worship. So this story, hopefully what it does on the onset here, is it does two things in our hearts. On the one hand, hopefully we do have some inspiration, some resolve, to say, like, I will not cloud my worship to Jesus. I will be ruthless at eliminating things that have my dependency, that have my allegiance, other places where I'm putting my attention and my devotion. Hopefully we will cut those things out of our life and focus our worship more wholly on Christ. But the second thing that should happen is it should remind every single one of us that we've given our worship to something else. And in that, what it should do is it should create a deeper dependence and resolve on the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Because even though we have polluted our own souls, even though we have defiled our own worship, his grace covers the multitude of our sins. Praise God. And so we get to double down on that grace to say, no, God, I need you to clarify, purify in me, create in me a clean heart, oh God. Help take this heart of stone and replace it with the heart of flesh. Help me be focused and fixated on you, God, and your kingdom. So it's two ways. It's challenging and inspiring, but also hopefully is cultivating a deep level of dependence on us for the grace and mercy of Jesus. We keep going in the story, Daniel 3:19. Nebuchadnezzar is mad. He's mad. They just told him to shut up, basically, right? And those are the right words, parents. I'm not apologizing for using that in church. They're like, stop, dude. Don't even tell us what to do. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. And the expression on his face changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, like as if a fiery furnace wasn't going to kill them at the regular temperature. He's like, crank it all the way up. They're like, how hot? He's like, seven times more than what it usually is. They're like, what? They just like turn the dial all the way up on the oven. You know, I don't even know what's happening here. He's like, just crank the thing all the way up. He's so mad. He ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Side note, this proves that you think your anger is only about you. Your anger is always affecting and hurting the other people around you. So Nebuchadnezzar loses his mind at a moment. He tosses them in. He binds them up, clothes and all. He just is like, get them in that furnace. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the fiery furnace. Here's what you have to understand. They didn't know at this point if they were going to be saved or not. They had the resolve to defy the king because their worship was centered. And they loved not their own lives, even unto death. They said, our God will save us. They had confidence. They had faith. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to compromise on our worship here. They get tossed into this furnace that's 7 times hotter. They're watching people die at their side because of how hot it is. I imagine them just landing on the dirt, bracing, waiting to feel the heat, waiting to feel the sting. Nothing. They can get up. They maybe don't know what's happening. They're standing there. Nothing's happened. No harm is coming to them. They say, like, listen, some people today will try to pretend like this is just some allegory. This is just some story. It's not. Like, we worship the God who spoke and the universe fell out of his mouth. I'm pretty sure he can do whatever he wants with the power of the flame. Like, I don't want to just tease this story out and make it all myth or make it all something else. Like, I believe this is an actual account of what happened. Not just some story, not just some feel-good moment. No, I believe God actually did something here. And it says the king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. You can imagine. He goes from fury to, wait, what's happening right now? Because he looks, he rises up, he gets out of his chair and declared to his counselors, didn't we cast 3 people into this fire? They answered, and they're like, yeah, that's true. He answered and said, but I see 4 men, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. Now that last phrase, you can make this whoever you want in the fire with them. Some people think it's Jesus. It's the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity. Some people think it's an angelic being. I'm like, hey, either way, don't lose the forest for the trees. God was with them in the midst of the flame. That's what we have to, like, God wants to be with you in the middle of the trial, right? We can agree or disagree on whoever it is that's in there with him. It doesn't matter. His appearance is like the Son of Man, which kind of tells me, using other Old Testament language, it's probably an angelic being that is in there protecting them. Either way, incredible. Either way, this is an awesome story. Nebuchadnezzar can't believe what's happening. He's like, didn't we throw 3 people in there? Why are there 4? And then it says, Nebuchadnezzar came near the door, burning fire furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. Here's what you have to understand. God did not save them from going in. Here's what I mean by that. God doesn't always, sometimes he does, but a lot of times he doesn't. He does not keep us from the fiery trials in our life, but he promises to be with us in them. God is not going to keep you out of that which he is going to use to form you into the person that you're becoming. I know this because of the book of James. Several passages, we'll look at a few of them. James 1 says it this way, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, let's just acknowledge right here, I am not the kind of person that just like encounters the trial of a day, like a traffic jam, or like a person that I'm talking to that is not on my same intellectual level, if you know what I mean. Like, I have trials, you have trials, we have frustrations, we have things that make us mad. I don't encounter those trials and go like, yippee, awesome, pure joy right now. I'm feeling the pure joy right now to deal with this trial in front of me right now. Do you guys feel that way? No, but James says, consider it pure joy when you encounter trials of various kinds. Why? Why? How can we change our heart to actually be joyful when we encounter a trial? This is because you know this is producing a tested genuineness of your faith that produces steadfastness. So in other words, what's being acknowledged here is that trials are allowed to happen in our lives because they mature us into who God wants us to be. So I'd love to wish away the trial. Because listen, some of your trials, I can be flippant and joke about some of them. Some of them are gut-wrenching. They're awful. They're heartbreaking. And you're asking the question, why? God, why? God, where? Where are you? How come? How come you're not helping? Where's your intervention right now? How come you're not taking me out of this? And I'm just saying, God did not keep Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fire. He met them in the fire. So the better question for us to turn our soul and to ask is not, God, why are you doing this to me? But it's, God, who are you making me in the middle of this? Who am I becoming, God? What lesson is there to learn here? That's the pathway to maturity, guys. If we're going to grow, if we're going to mature, if we're going to have this steadfastness yielded in us, then our faith has to go through trials to prove it. Your faith is not tested if everything in your life has been up and to the right. It is in the valleys where you realize the presence of God is sufficient for you in the middle of those valleys. Look at it. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's a lot of Christians right now who are after, I want to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, but they are unwilling to sit through the trial that God is leading you through. If you want to mature, if you want to grow, if you want to grow into perfection, grow into completeness, and be lacking in nothing, you have to allow the trial to do the work on your heart that God is after. Beloved, 1 Peter, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you and to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Jesus himself, Matthew chapter 5, said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. On the one hand, Peter says, consider it pure joy that you get to be counted worthy to suffer alongside of Christ. And then Jesus himself says, suffer well, friends, because one day there is a future reward coming for you in heaven for this. All of those things can help us take heart in the middle of trial, but we have to ask the question, God, who are you forming us into? going back to Daniel here as we see the resolve. Daniel 3, verse 27, it says, "The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads were not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of the fire had come upon them." Like, we can't even sit next to a campfire and have that be true about us. These guys were in the middle of the furnace, and nothing happened to them. And guess what? Nebuchadnezzar missed it again. He was next to the power of God again. He witnessed the miraculous, and yet he himself did not bend his knee in surrender to that God, which is just the same invitation from last week. You can be around the things of God. You can be around the power of God. You can watch God do the miraculous. But if you yourself have never made the decision to yield your heart to him, you still are not saved. And we'll find some resolution in Nebuchadnezzar's story next week. But here's what I want to bring us back into tonight, today. How is the soil of your heart? Let me ask it this way. How's the worship of your life right now? Have you, maybe there's some of you who've come in this room and you have actually hardened your heart towards God. It's kind of miraculous that you're even here right now. You've hardened your heart against him. I think there's a lot of people right now in these other two camps. You realize your faith is shallow. There's some rocks in the soil of your heart. There's a shallowness, not a good depth or breadth to your faith right now. Some of you have a compromised heart. You've gotten too lost over the last few years about the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. You've just been distracted. Your worship's been distracted. And so as we end today, I want you to ask for this. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one that yields, in some cases, 30. I'm sorry. He indeed bears fruit. In one case, 100-fold, another 60, and in another 30. I don't know what you do to become the guy who only 30x's the fruit in his life versus the 100x in your fruit, right, in your heart. I'm just like, both sound really awesome to me. And a lot of Christians assume they're already the fourth soil, but they really need to consider the fact that they're in camp one, two, or three. And so I just want to invite everyone to stand as we end the service today. I'd like our prayer team to come on down. Prayer team, you can come on up. I want to throw this ministry time slide up on the screen. Yeah, I didn't hear that last one came up, but that's great. Someone probably had a word for that last one, but I want you to ask the question with the Lord right now. Do you need to tend to the soil of your heart today? Have you been too lukewarm, too shallow, compromised in your worship, compromised in your allegiance or your affection? You need to have that message clarified in you. Let's reevaluate our worship today. I also want to invite people to come on up. If they want prayer to have the resolve of those three Hebrew boys, I want you to come up for prayer. I want us to ask for people to receive that today if that's what they're looking for. And then I'm sure somebody just got a word for the service today. Do you need healing in your gut? Had some gut issues? If you had some inflammation, whatever it is that's going on, can't eat a certain kind of food. I don't know what it might be, but I believe this. I believe this. We put this time on the screen because I don't think we're just meant to preach the word and say amen and then be done. I think we should preach the word and then now say, come Holy Spirit. God, would you do something in my heart that I couldn't do? You do something in my heart that preacher on there, he can't do it. God, we need you. So Holy Spirit, would you come in this moment, touch us, ignite something in us. I pray that we'd be provoked in our faith. I pray that we'd be stirred to consider that we've given our worship away to something that isn't you. Convict us, God. What a gift it would be to be convicted of something like that, to be brought back to you. Be brought back to a state of pure worship. I just want to invite you, if any of those things are pricking your heart, you can make your way on forward now. You can come on up. Don't hesitate. I know there's plenty of people who need prayer in this room. If you want to come on up for prayer, come on up now. Let's hold our hands out in front of us like this. And just ask, God, would you release us today? Release us from the bondage of giving our worship to things that are inferior to you. God, help us let go of the sin which so easily entangles us. Help us repent and walk away from the distractions and the cares of this world that aren't you. Help us as we go forward from this week, God, help reinvigorate our sense of worship to you, God. Help reignite us with passion, the fresh potency to chase after you, God. God, we love you and we need you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.